This morning we are finally back to the book of Ezra, and I realize it's been, I think, 2 months since we were last in Ezra, so I want to give just a second to kind of catch us back up to where we were before we go into our text this morning. So if you remember, we started Ezra, once again, what is it now, 3 or 4 months ago since we started it, and we found the people of God in exile. They were in exile in Babylon for 70 years. Kept out of Jerusalem, and then at the end of 70 years, just as God had promised, by His good hand, by His mercy, God permits His people to return to Jerusalem, and they return to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and once again establishing right worship of God. And then 2 months ago when we were in Ezra chapter 6, we see that they complete the building of the temple, and they actually celebrate the Passover. So the building of the temple is done, and worship itself is restored in Jerusalem in chapter 6. Just a recap of some of the lessons we saw as we went through these portions of Ezra. Remember, we looked at the good hand of God as He works for and through His people, ultimately for His own glory and their good. You'll remember we saw the necessity of right and proper worship. We saw the unavoidable reality that God's people face opposition. In Ezra, it's from their neighbors, but we face opposition. The things of God, the works of God face opposition. And then lastly, when we saw them celebrating the Passover, we focused on their need and our same need for atonement. For, of course, us on this side of the cross, it's the work of Christ, the forgiveness of sins in Him. For them, it was the celebration of the Passover, which pointed to Christ. So in a nutshell, that is Ezra 1 through 6, and this morning we come to Ezra 7 and 8. Don't worry, I won't read both chapters. We're going to read a portion of 7, and we'll reference chapter 8 as we go. So please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Ezra chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Bear with me through the genealogy. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sarai, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Marioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the 1st month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. The letter says, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that any one of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his 7 counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. Now, if you will, let's go to verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. There the letter of Artaxerxes ends, and Ezra begins, saying in verse 27, Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Let's ask the Lord to bless our study of this text. Father, we come to a text this morning that quite frankly seems like a list of a lot of information, but we might be coming to it saying, what does this really have to do with us aside from information? Father, I pray that you would work in the hearts of each and every one of us now to receive your word well and rightly. Father, will we acknowledge your word for the great gift and revelation that it is, and will we come to it seeking to hear your truth, to know your truth, and to have your truth applied to our hearts that our lives might truly be changed by it and conformed to it. Holy Spirit, be present and be at work in the preaching of your word this morning. We pray in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, as we're introduced to the man, Ezra, right, finally the namesake of the book, we get to him. I want to focus not just on Ezra and who he is and what he was called to do, but I want us also to focus on the condition of Jerusalem at the time of Ezra's calling. And what I hope we're going to see this morning is how the Lord works for his people, how the Lord actually meets his people where they are in any situation and in any circumstance. And beyond this, I especially want us to focus this morning on how the law of God, how the word of God is practical, how it is useful for us in our daily lives, and ultimately how it is necessary for the people of God. I want us to focus on how the Word of God is necessary for the people of God. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, this will be very familiar to many of you, all of Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Church, this morning, as we study Ezra and Nehemiah, as we go forward when we're able and we study in Ezra and Nehemiah, what we will see is the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16 lived out in God's people. What we'll see beginning this morning, what I pray we'll continue to see when we come back to Ezra later in May, what we see is the living and the active Word of God actually taking root in the people of God. In Ezra and Nehemiah, under the ministry of these godly men, these godly leaders who knew the Word, who lived the Word, and who taught and applied the Word, what we see is the post-exilic community for a time actually experience real reform and real revival. In church, if we see a place in Scripture where people are actually experiencing reformation and revival, then we of all people in our day and age, we need to pay attention to that, and we need to consider what is taking place in such a time. Church, the law of God, the Word of God, I want y'all to hear this, it is the starting point. It is the cornerstone, it is the foundation, if you want to call it that, for the church body. It is the foundation for a Christian family, it is the foundation for a Christian life. It is the foundation on which we as believers and as a church absolutely must stand, because I'm telling you, without the foundation of God's Word, you will fall and shatter into tiny, tiny little pieces. Without the Word of God, without a true passion and a true love for God as found in His Word, without knowing God by His Word, brothers and sisters, we will end up living in opposition to God. The message is really quite simple this morning that I want to give to you. As a church, as New Sterling ARP Church, as believing families, as Christians, we must hold fast, we must cleave to the Word of God so that by His Word we might keep and maintain our gaze on Christ, who is our head, who does lead us, His chosen bride. That is the message this morning. Hold to the Word so that your gaze might always be set on Christ, who leads with the Word. So now for some context on Ezra 7. We begin in Ezra 7 being formally introduced to Ezra, the scribe, the priest. We see that he has a proud and long ancestry of beautiful names. Right? He's a direct descendant of Moses' brother, Aaron, who was the first high priest. You can go back to Exodus and you'll read all about Aaron. So here we have a man of great pedigree, a man who was a priest and a scribe by blood. But more than just being a priest and a scribe, Ezra also appears to enjoy this position of authority or maybe at least influence. He has a position of close proximity to the king of Persia. You can look at verse 6 and you see that the king grants Ezra anything he wants and asks for. It's actually speculated that he was most likely kind of a delegate between the Jews and the king. Beyond having favor with this earthly king, this emperor, verse 7 shows us that the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra. So we can understand plainly, Ezra, he is a man of influence. He is a man of divine favor. He was a man who had divine purpose and calling. And in verse 10, we see perhaps the most significant description of Ezra. I want you to look there with me. That description is this. It says that Ezra was a man who set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. Church, Ezra the man, he was a man who loved the Lord. He set his heart to know the Lord by the Lord's word. He sought to live his life for the glory of the Lord in accordance with his word, and he sought to see the people of God living the same way. It wasn't just enough for Ezra himself to follow God's law. He wanted to see the people of God doing the same thing because it's what the people of God are called to do. Ezra, in our text, he is the example. He is the definition of a godly leader for God's people. Elders, I especially want y'all this morning to pay close attention to Ezra. I want y'all to pay close attention to the man of Ezra, where his passions are, what his desires are. When we get to Nehemiah, we'll do the same thing. I promise you, I myself, as I approach ordination, I have to pay attention to the hearts of godly leaders, to what it is they desire, to how it is they lead. Men of New Sterling, whether you be an elder or a husband or a father, whether you be a man who aspires to these things, I'm asking all of you this morning, pay close attention as we study Ezra and Nehemiah. Pay close attention as we study godly leaders and godly leadership, and as we see where they stand, what they rely on, and what they ultimately hope for in the people of God, in the families of God. So that's who Ezra is. He is a leader. In verses 6 through 10, we have a summary of who he is and then what he is called to do. It says he went up to Jerusalem from Babylon with a large group of returning exiles. Specifically, he goes to Jerusalem with a large group of temple workers, right? Gatekeepers, all these other titles, and priests. And he goes up not just to take these people there, not just to lead them through rough terrain, but to go and teach God's law to God's people. In verses 11 through 26, we have this calling laid out in detail. That's that long letter where we hear about the silver and the gold and the king's permission and all of these things. Right? Ezra is told by the king of Persia to go and to do what? To inquire, to examine the people in Jerusalem as regards to their following the law, their knowledge of the law and the word of God. Beyond this, Ezra's to take a bunch of gifts from the king that would beautify the temple and it would serve in the worship of God. And so just like we saw way back in chapter 1, many, many, many weeks ago, in this letter in the middle of chapter 7, we have a pagan king who's making diplomatic, secular efforts to keep a subservient nation happy. But more than this pagan king being nice, what do we see? We continue to see the good hand of God working on and for his covenant people. And you'll notice our text wrapped up with that. That's exactly what Ezra concludes chapter 7 with, verses 27 and 28. They're no longer the king writing a letter. There's actually a different language when you read it in the original languages. Verses 27 and 28, they are Ezra's response to the faithfulness and to the love of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. They are Ezra saying, yes, the king is kind, but it's only because God is more kind. Yes, these circumstances are great, but it is only because the good hand of God has permitted this for his people. And then lastly, chapter 8, which we did not read. You could read that this afternoon if you like. We have even more detail on the journey that Ezra and this group take back to Jerusalem. We see in Ezra 8 the emphasis again on the good hand of God, and we see also the emphasis that Ezra places on showing the king God's love, God's power, and God's sovereignty over his people. You can find that in verses 21 and 23. So that's Ezra, who he is as a leader. That's Ezra, what he is called to do. And the one thing, I want us to focus in on this morning is something that's actually not very visible in our text. We know he's going to Jerusalem to inquire about the law. But notice what we don't see in chapter 7. We don't see it in chapter 8. We don't see the condition of the people whom Ezra is called to go teach. Right? We know he's going, but really, why is he going? We know it's to teach the law, but why do they need the law? If you go into chapter 9 and chapter 10, if you go into Nehemiah, you'll see clearly how desperately they need the law. But instead of going there, I want us to go to another book of the Bible this morning, and that is the prophet Malachi. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and start turning to Malachi for me. Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament, so Zechariah, Malachi, and then the Gospel of Matthew. What we see, again, chapter 6, the people celebrate the Passover, they finish the temple, and then we have Ezra, and we think all things are kind of hunky-dory, if you want to call it that. Worship's restored, and now a few months go by, and Ezra shows up. Actually, between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a 58-year gap. It's a totally different king in charge at this point. So we have 58 years unaccounted for. We don't know really what happened to the leaders that helped lead the first exiles back to Jerusalem. We don't know if they continued having to fight or have discord with their neighbors, but in Malachi, who ministered at the same time as Ezra, who prophesied at the same time as Ezra, we do have a pretty good detail about how pitiful and how poor the spiritual state of Jerusalem had actually become. So again, Malachi, I'm going to hit a few verses beginning in Malachi 1:2. Follow along with me if you have your copy of God's text. So Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So very first, we have a people in Jerusalem now who are there to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, but they do not know the love of the Lord. Look at Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. So they do not know the love of God. They do not honor God. They do not fear God. We'll continue in verse 6. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you, or will he show you favor? So again, they do not know God's love. They do not fear God. They do not honor God. In fact, it says dishonor God. They desecrate the temple of God with unfit sacrifices, with unfit hearts. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? On top of the list we already have, they are now sinning against one another, and ultimately they are sinning against the covenant God of their people. And lastly, Malachi 2:17. The people in Jerusalem are told, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? I want you to think about this notion for a second. The people of God wearied God with their words, by their doubts, by their unrepentant public lives of sin. God literally grew tired of his people. He grew tired of their sin. He grew tired of their faithlessness. Church, in these six verses in Malachi, I know it's kind of a jump to come out of Ezra and go to this prophet, but from these six verses, we should take great warning. We should come away from these portions of Malachi with great concern even today. The post-exilic people of God, they are ultimately guilty of two things in this time that we read of. They are guilty of a great ignorance of God. And out of this willing ignorance towards God and towards His Word, the people are guilty of great sin and unfaithfulness against God. The cycle goes like this. Ignorance of God, ignorance of His righteousness, ignorance of His law and His Word, it leads to spiritual apathy. Ignorance of God and His Word, it leads to carelessness, it leads to laziness. Practically speaking, it leads to lazy men who don't lead the church across times and ages. It leads to men who fail to lead families as they are called. It gives way to rebellious and wayward children. It opens the doors of the church to false doctrine and false teaching. It opens the pews of the church to apostasy. Brothers and sisters, I want y'all to hear this morning, apathy towards God, laziness towards God and the things of God, it will always end in an antagonism of God. Carelessness will only lead to wickedness. Ignorance of God will lead to immorality. Brothers and sisters, the only end for the church without the Word of God and without diligent use of the Word of God, the only end is a sinful and a lazy people with whom the Lord will grow weary. And perhaps you say, well, this is the Old Testament. We've all heard that phrase. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Same God, same covenant, same body of people, really. I want you to consider what the same God through Jesus Christ says in the book of Revelation concerning those who are lukewarm, concerning those who are comfortable in their own ignorance and in their laziness toward God. What did Christ say? He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To the lazy and to the ignorant church, the Lord says, I will spit you out. Y'all, it's just like when you have an old, tough piece of flavorless chewing gum in your mouth. It no longer serves its purpose. It's no longer good. You spit it out. The lukewarm people of God in Revelation, they consider themselves to be rich. They consider themselves to be prosperous. It says they need nothing, yet they do not realize that they are actually wretched. They are pitiable, poor, blind, and naked is the list that the Lord says. The ignorant and the lazy believer is laid bare. As we prayed earlier, God knows what we really are, no matter of what facade we like to put on Sunday mornings or what facade we might put on in front of our families or around the church. God knows the hearts of man. Y'all, this was the condition, this ignorance, this apathy, it was the condition of the people to whom Ezra was called to take the law, to show the law, to teach the law. And brothers and sisters, I say it with absolute love and compassion. I say it to you, I say it to myself, I would say it to the whole church, universal, if I could. How often is this condition of ignorance and apathy the condition of the church today? We need to stop and ask ourselves, how often might even New Sterling and in what ways might we be guilty of ignorance, apathy, laziness? As individuals, how often are you and I guilty of ignorance and laziness towards God, towards His Word, towards His calling on our lives as Christians, towards our callings as leaders, as elders, as fathers, as mothers? As children who are called to honor, love, and obey and respect their parents. Y'all, left to ourselves, left to this world without the Word, left to ourselves apart from the active ministry, the active application, and the active nourishment of the Word of God, we will grow increasingly distant from the Lord. We will grow increasingly distant from His truth. And I want y'all to hear this. We will fail to recognize His truth. And when we no longer see His truth, we no longer see our own false lives. When you don't see what is righteous, you no longer see what is wrong. You will not see your own sin. And ultimately, we will fail to recognize Him who is revealed to us in Scripture. Y'all, just as we will eventually die if we don't eat, So goes the church. So goes the Christian family. So goes the Christian life if we do not have a regular diet and if we do not have a regular practice of God's word in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is the message I want y'all to hear and take away from Ezra 7 and 8 this morning. First, we need to see the danger of Judah's ignorance. We need to see the danger of their faithlessness in their sin. But we also need to see how God in His love, how God in His mercy, how God by His own hand provided yet for an ignorant and a faithless and a lazy people. And I want you to notice how God did this for these people. Right? God doesn't come to an apathetic people and say, hey, here's a guide to how to have church programs. God doesn't come to an apathetic people and say, hey, here's a book on the purpose-driven life. He doesn't come giving instructions on how to be relevant and how to grow numerically and financially. No, by God's very good hand, what did God do for these apathetic people? He sent them a man who knew the word. He sent them a man who lived by the word, a man who taught and applied the word and who wanted them to live by it. Church, we as God's people, we have a great need for God's word. By the word of God, we know God. It is by the inspired, inerrant word of God that God reveals Himself to us. It's by His word that He guides us and that He directs us. Think of the popular psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It literally guides. It is by the law of God, by the word of God, that we learn wisdom, that we have knowledge. I think there's an adult class talking about that here lately. It's by the word of God that we know when we learn righteousness. It's by the word and by the law of God that we grow in holiness, that we grow in godliness, that we grow in Christ-likeness. Because Ezra is a leader, I'm going to keep picking on the elders for just a second. Elders, you must lead the church of Christ, not with your own hopes, not with your own dreams, not with your own wisdom, not with your own decision, but you must lead by and on and for the word of God. Parents in the church, you must raise your children not with the foolishness of this world or the wickedness of our culture. You must raise your children with the wisdom and with the word of God. In response to Judah's sin, in response to Judah's apathy, I want you to notice again God's grace and God's kindness. Notice God doesn't turn the favor of Artaxerxes against Jerusalem as He did with Nebuchadnezzar in the day of punishment. No, what did God do? By His own good hand, God sends a leader who He would use to bring repentance. A leader who, yes, would convict the people of sin, but who would call the people out of sin and bring repentance and reform, and a leader who God would ultimately use to bring revival to His people in that day. Beloved, so often we are guilty of seeing the word of God. We see the law of God as nothing more than a killjoy. Oh, the law of God hurts my fun. The law of God hurts the plans that I have for my life. The law of God hurts the ability that I have to have a life that looks like that worldly person over there. It hurts my plans for family. It hurts my plans for the church. But I simply want to encourage you this morning. Look to the word of God, not as some list of things you must obey that keep you in a horrible, boring life. Look to the word of God for what it truly is. Look at the law of God, the law of righteousness, for what it truly is. It does not just condemn our wickedness. It does not dampen our life. No, church, the word of God and the law of God, it is a gift from the hand of God. It is a gift to instruct us, to guide us, to keep us within the Christian life. Along with His word, godly leadership itself, leadership that takes the word seriously, leadership that seeks to uphold the peace and purity of the church by the word. It is a gift of God from His very good hand. Brothers and sisters, the church must love the word. The church must cleave to the word. Y'all, I'm telling you, don't simply carry your Bible with you on Sunday morning. Don't leave it in the back seat of the car. That's where I get guilty at times. Don't leave it on your nightstand and never open it. Y'all, we are told to store it up in our hearts. We're told to desire it. Digest it. Live it out in your lives. Live it out and love it earnestly that others would see the goodness and the love of God by the work that His Word does in you. Though every single one of us in this room this morning is guilty of ignorance, we're guilty, quite frankly, of willing ignorance. Though every single one of us is guilty of apathy and carelessness, y'all, I do not want you to miss the fact that God has sent us not just a teacher. God has sent us not just a doer of the Lord, or of the law, excuse me, no, but God has sent us the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. He has come to us not to beat us with the law. God Himself has come to us in the man Jesus Christ to fulfill the law on our behalf. Christ says He did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And if you consider Christ's fulfillment of the law, then we as those who have died with Christ and who have been raised to new life in Christ, we now have every benefit, we have every good outcome that is promised from and in the law of God. I want you to think about this. Every benefit of perfect obedience, it has been earned by Christ and it has been awarded to you. Beloved, you are capable of knowing. You are capable of loving. You are capable of living in accordance with the law of God. If Jesus has in fact fulfilled the law, if He's always already borne our punishment and our guilt for our sins against the law, if you now live no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit of Christ, know that you are capable of seeking to live a life that is honoring, a life that is glorifying to God. You are capable of seeking to live a life in accordance with His Word. But I have to close with this question. How can we seek to live such a life? How can we seek to know what is good and right and true? How can we seek to live right before the Lord if we avoid the very way that He has revealed Himself in all of these things to us? How can we grow in our likeness of Christ? How can we enjoy all of His benefits in this life if we willingly ignore and if we even reject the very means by which God governs and rules His church and by which God governs and rules the hearts of His people? Church, if you would know, if you would honestly know the love of Christ, if you would know the love of God, then do not forsake the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to His people in an incredibly simple yet profound way. He reveals Himself by His Word. Y'all, thanks be to God that He has given us His Word. Church, I simply encourage you, hold fast to the Word. Study the Word that you might know it. Love the Word that you might live it. Seek to proclaim the Word, for it is only by the Word of God that even rebels, even those who would resist the Word, it is only by the Word that they will come to know the mercy and the grace and the love that Christ has for His people. People of God, God sustains you. He provides for you. And I simply pray that it would never be said of New Sterling ARP or that it would never be said of one individual in these pews this morning that we are guilty of disregarding the very gift which the Lord Himself has given us. Would it never be said that we have forsaken His love because we have forsaken His Word? Beloved, cling to the Word, for it is by the Word that we might see and that we might know the love of God. Without it, there is only great distress, but with it, there is great comfort and there is great knowledge of God Himself. Would y'all pray with me? Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I confess that we are so often guilty of avoiding Your Word. We are guilty of neglecting Your Word, of neglecting Your law. Father, even in trying to conceive of the forgiveness and the mercy that we have in Christ, we so often want to throw Your good and great law out the window. Lord, would we understand that we are called to live righteous and holy lives. We are called to be holy as You are holy. And Lord, You have provided that for us. You have shown it to us in Your Word. You expect it from us out of Your Word, but yet, Lord, You have fulfilled it for us in Jesus Christ. Cause us not to lose sight of Your gospel, not to lose sight of your holiness and not to lose sight of our calling to live holy lives before you, our holy God. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.